الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون. الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. واللان استدامة الباقي لأعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربى. صلوات من أكبر. الله سبحانه وتعالى إن سورة الشورى آية 23 gives the command to the Prophet that, O Muhammad, say to your people that I do not ask for any compensation or wage in return for the hard work that I have done in bringing the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you, illa al-mawaddata fil qurba, except to love my family. That is the essential meaning of the word al-qurba. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains further by saying, وَمَنْ يَقْتَرِفْ حَسَنَةً, and whoever acquires goodness. This hasana refers to the mawadda of Ahlul Bayt. نَزِدْ لَهُ فِيهَا حُسْنًا. Allah says, whoever acquires this love for Ahlul Bayt, we will increase in its goodness, in the husn of that. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. Allah is indeed, you know, what is the implication of that law and mawadda of Ahlul Bayt? Allah says he's forgiving and shakur, he's thankful. He's thanking the ummah for loving the family of Rasulullah, because the essential message was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet. If somebody was supposed to give any compensation to Rasul, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah says, I would like you on my behalf to give compensation to the Rasul in form of the love for his family. Salawat. And this mawadda or muhabba or the love and devotion that we have towards the Ahlul Bayt, this is expressed in two different ways: by celebrating the events which are related to them, and by commemorating the tragedies which are related to the history of the Ahlul Bayt. In the month of Muharram and Safar, we were busy with commemoration of the events regarding the tragedy of Karbala and what happened after it. And in that sense, this is in a way conclusion of that, you know, series of the majalis and the mourning period that we had. And inshallah, tomorrow night we will be having a celebration of what is known as Eid-e-Zahra. Remember, you know, when we talk about mawadda and love, it's not only commemorating the tragedies, also celebrating the events of happiness of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam. So inshallah, we'll see you even tomorrow night. Salawat Pranay Akbar. Tonight the majlis is for the shahadat of our 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wa salam. Very briefly, you know, Imam was born in Medina in the year 232 of the Hijrah, and his shahadat and wafat happened in Samarra. He was 28 years old. And During that time, the last 6 years was the period of his imamat. So his imamat era was very short, but very crucial, because this comes just at the before the beginning of the occultation and the ghibat of the imam of the present time. And just to look at the, you know, the situation at that time, the challenges that the 11th imam and even the 10th imam went through. How did they end up in Samarra? It was during the days of the 10th imam that one of the khulafa of Banu Abbas by the name of Mutawakkil, he was known to be a person who was filled with hatred towards Ali and Ali Ali. He is considered to be somebody equivalent to Yazid. In Banu Umayya, Mutawakkil would be in among Banu Abbas. And part of his plan was basically to keep a watch on the most prominent figure of the Ahlul Bayt, so the Imams of our times. And this is where he asked his officers actually to force the 10th Imam, Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam, to move him from Medina to Samarra. And he was not, you know, brought alone. His family was with him. Initially they were settled in Baghdad, but in Baghdad there was still, you know, the population was very vast. This was the previous capital of Banu Abbas. And the circle of scholars and even the Shias there would still find their own ways to reach to the 10th Imam. And therefore, you know, even their stay in Baghdad was made very short, and they were moved from Baghdad to Samarra, which was the new capital of Banu Abbas. Especially they were placed in an area of the city which was actually a military camp. In Arabic you would call, you know, this is the place of Askar. Askar means army. This title given to the 11th Imam, Al-Askari, is because of that location. And that also shows that, you know, the place where they were allowed even to buy a house was supposed to be in an area where the army or the officers of Mutawakkil and his government would be able to keep a, you know, close watch on the Imam and his movements, or those who are coming to see him. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, there was a lot of restrictions and suffocation as far as communication and meetings of the Imam with the Shias. And this is the same time. So already 11th Imam, even before his imamat, is in Samarra with his father. And this is the same era where you have Mutawakkil, who expresses his hatred towards Ahlul Bayt by preventing the Shias from going for the ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. To the extent that he even tried to erase any trace of the grave of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He was not successful in that, but that was the intent. What you see now in form of, you know, the ideology of the Salafis and Wahhabis, that wherever they go, the very first important thing for them is to destroy all the shrines and the graves of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's in Saudi Arabia or when ISIS was in control in parts of Syria and Iraq for a short time. They even went actually for the shrines of the Anbiya and the shrines which existed in Syria and Iraq area from a long, long time. And this is where we see that, you know, wherever we see this phenomenon of Wahhabism and Salafism, it can be traced back to Banu Umayya during the days of Muawiyah and Yazid, as well as the sentiments of people like Mutawakkil. The irony is that, you know, and this is where I say it's not really a Sunni issue, it's more a Wahhabi, a Salafi issue of destroying the shrines. Because these shrines of the awliya and anbiya have been there for centuries. During the time of Banu Abbas, Banu Umayyah before that, when Muslims conquered, you know, Syria and Iraq, they didn't go around destroying the shrines of the prophets. And even when the Uthmani family came to power for centuries, they ruled the Middle East. And so this is where we see that this is actually a bid'ah. It's not establishing the sunnah of Rasulullah. This is, you know, innovation done by Salafis and Banu Umayyah. Of course, you know, people like Mutawakkil are gone, but the shrine of Hussein is still there. Salawat Pranay Kbara. So the atmosphere for the Imam, whether it's the 10th Imam or the 11th Imam in Samarra, was very, very much precarious because of this, you know, restrictions put on them. More so because, remember, Banu Abbas are branch of Banu Hashim. There is this difference between Banu Umayyah, which is completely different. But when you look at Banu Abbas, they are part of the Banu Hashim. You know, there were three brothers, Abdullah, the father's, the prophet's father, Abu Talib, Amir al-Mu'minin's father, and then Abbas. Abbas, they are all three brothers. Abbas is the ancestor of Banu Abbas. Although Abbas had nothing to do with what the descendants did later on, but this shows they were all part of this Banu Hashim clan. And this is their, this is where we come to realize that they were very much familiar with some of the predictions that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made about his descendants. They were very much, very well familiar with the idea of Al-Mahdi. They also had, you know, pretty good idea about the timing of the birth of the last Savior. And this is where you see this insistence on them to bring the Imams, the later Imams, closer to themselves. You know, whether it's in Qazimain you see in Baghdad, or you are talking about the situation in Samarra, so that they can keep in you know, an eye on them, just as Fir'aun, according to the information given to him by the scholars of the time, that, you know, the person who is going to destroy your kingdom is going to be born now. And we know what he did with Bani Israel at that time. Similar situation was there during the days of Mutawakkil and later on in Samarra. And this is where we see that, you know, restrictions are there. Even the 11th Imam, during his short time of Imamat, there was a time where he was required to make his presence, you know, in the court of the minister or the Khalifa once a week, just to make sure he's in town. Not only that, it was a way of even humiliating the Imam. And that was actually one of those days where those who wanted to see him or try to get close to him, or at least they can have a word with him, would be on that day when he is supposed to go to the court of the Khalifa or the minister of the time. And so the challenges were there. You know, we're talking about the era of you know, Ghaybat coming very close now. And the problem was not only from outsiders. Unfortunately, they were even from insiders also. And we shouldn't be surprised. We're talking about Ismat is only for the Imams. They are Masoom. Doesn't mean that everyone else there is also Masoom. You know, one of the challenges that especially our 11th Imam faced was from his own brother, by the name of Ja'far bin Ali al-Taqi al-Hadi. Ja'far is a younger brother of Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. And he had this aspiration, you know, idea of becoming the leader of the Shias. And he knew he is not. He doesn't have any legitimacy on this issue of becoming an imam. And yet he is trying. He gets closer to the Khalifa of the time, Mu'tamid Billah, the Abbasid Khalifa of the 11th Imam's time, his imamate. And he's trying to get support from them in order to project himself as the imam of the Shias. There is one conversation very interesting will show you the challenge that the imam faced from inside, as well as the greatness of the imam preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day Ja'far bin Ali al-Hadi goes to Mu'tamid Billah and he says, you know, why don't you declare and appoint me as the imam of the Shias after my brother? So he knows it cannot be that, you know, Imam Hasan Askari is to be replaced. He's saying, okay, let him be, but why doesn't the government make an announcement that I will be the next imam? Even a mu'tamid, an enemy like Mu'tamid Billah, realize this is a very outrageous, you know, a plan that he's talking about. And he put him down. Look at the words he says. He says, اعلم إن منزلة أخيك لم تكن بنا. He says to Ja'far, you should know that the status of your brother is not because of us. We didn't make him the imam. وإنما كانت بالله عز وجل. That the status that your brother Hasan al-Askari has, this is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that we made him the imam. وَكُنَّا نَجْتَهِدْ فِي حَتِّ مَنْزِلَتِهِ وَالْوَعْظُ مِنْهُ. And we tried everything to bring his status down, to put him down. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ يَعْبَى إِلَّا أَنْ يَزِيدُهُ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ رِفْعَةً بِمَا كَانَ فِيهِ. He says, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decided that he is going to elevate the status of your brother every day. So even an enemy, you know, like Mu'tamid Billah, realizes that this is not in our hand. You know, you're asking me to make you the imam. He says, no, this your brother has that status. It is elevated every day more by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bima fihi min as-siyana wa husn as-samt wal-ilm wal-ibadah. It's because of his purity in character, because he is in the right direction, because of the knowledge that he has been blessed with, and because of his ibadat and the acts of worship that he does. Salawat Pranay Akbar. Of course, such people are going to be at the even more deeper trouble on the day of Qiyamah. If you know all this about him, why don't you just follow him? You know, he's talking about the status of the imam, which has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says further, he says to Ja'far, إِن كُنْتَ عِنْدَ الشِّيعَةِ أَخِيكَ بِمَنْزِلَتِهِ فَلَا هَاجَةَ بِكَ إِلَيْنَا. If you really have this potential and qualities and status in the eyes of the Shia community, then you don't need me. People wouldn't accept you. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيكَ مَا كَانَ فِي أَخِيكَ. And if you don't have the qualities and the status that your brother has among the community, لَمْ يَغْنِ عَنْكَ فِي ذَلِكَ شَيْءٍ. Nothing is going to help you in this plan that you have. Salawat Pranay Akbar. And this is where we realize that, you know, you have problems from outside, then you have even problems from inside. Communication with the community was not easy during the days of the imam. And of course, the community was prepared for it, because you see from the days of the 9th imam onwards, you know, when we talk about niyabat and vikalat of the imams, this didn't only started with Ghaybat al-Sughra, it started with the days of, actually even before that, but it became more organized and vast, you know, the network of the representatives of the Imam was expanded during the ninth Imam onwards, especially during the days of the tenth Imam, to the extent that you can see the list of the wakala and the representatives of the Imam all the way from, you know, Afghanistan and northern area of that, Marv and Bukhara, all the way to Egypt. And this is where you see the extent of the Shia community. They were never in majority, but it seemed they were spread all over. And that is the network with that the 10th Imam, you know, had, and 11th Imam also basically inherited that network. And that is how the Shias were already being trained gradually, that a time will come where you will not be able to meet your Imam directly, face to face. And this is how you will be able to communicate with the Imam through the Naibin, through the, you know, representatives. And interestingly, the first special or the chief representative of the Imam of our time, Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajul Sharif, is the one who had the wakala from the 10th Imam. And that position was maintained by the 11th Imam, and he becomes Naib Awwal during the Ghaybat al-Sughra. And so this is what I would look to say, that this whole system of niyabat and wikalat did not just emerge automatically during the Ghaybat Sughra time. No, this was being, you know, the community was being prepared for that from earlier time. One of the means by which the 11th Imam was in communication with his followers was, of course, through the letters. People would write letters to him, give to their wakil. If they are far away, to those wakala who are close by, they will send it to the chief wakil of that time, and he will somehow find a way to reach to the Imam. They were actually, one of them, the first naib of the 12th Imam, during the days of the 11th Imam, actually even changed his profession. He started selling oil in big containers, going door to door. You know, those days you do not necessarily always go to the shops. You know, people come and bring things to the door. And the reason why he adopted that was because this would be an excuse for him to go to that alley or the street where Imam lived, and he would be, you know, taking containers in. And apparently, you know, people will say, this is the person who sells oil. But many of the containers would actually have, you know, letters from the Imam. And this is where you will see that when it comes to the sayings of our 11th Imam, in many cases you will see so-and-so wrote a letter to the Imam, and this was the response that he received. Salawat Pranay Parah. Let me share with you one letter which is relevant to a question which is an ongoing issue for, you know, people in the community. And I get this, request to know more about it, depending on the situation that people face. And this is actually from Muhammad bin Hassan al-Saffar, one of the close companions of the Imam, where he says, I wrote to the Imam asking about the ruling of a widow, a woman whose husband has passed away. And he wrote to him, في امرأة مات عنها زوجها وهي في عدة منه. عدة means the waiting period. There is a time where, you know, for example, the lady cannot remarry again until the iddah has ended. When the husband dies, the iddah would be 4 months, 10 days. Unlike the iddah for talaq and divorce, that is 3 months. and the rulings are completely different. There are many you know, sisters who get confused when the divorce happens. And so the iddah of wafat, as we call it, when a woman becomes a widow, you know, he is asking that she is in her iddah, wa hiya muhtaj, muhtajatun, and she is in need, you know, to fulfill her requirements. La tajidu man yunfiqu alayha, there is no one who can provide for her. Therefore, she is forced to go out of the home, wa hiya ta'malu lil nas, and she works for others. So is it permissible for a widow to go out and work in order to earn for herself and her children, for example, during the time when she's going through this iddah of 4 months and 10 days? هَلْ يَجُوزُ لَهَا أَن تَخْرُجَ وَتَعْمَلْ وَتَبِيتَ عَنْ مَنْزِلِهَا لِلْعَمَلْ وَلَهَاجَتَ فِي عِدَّتِهَا. Is she allowed to go out of her home, you know, and go and work in order to fulfill her needs and requirements? An imam responds to that very simply. The hadith says that imam wrote on that under that question, la ba'tha bidhalika inshallah. There is no problem for her in this matter at all. And so this is where we are to realize that when we talk about the issue of the iddah of a widow, 4 months and 10 days, it doesn't mean that she has to be totally, you know, confined inside the home. What is forbidden for a widow is, number one, not to use zinat. What is zinat? Cosmetics. You know, whether it is on the body or on the selection of the clothing during the time of iddah. So no alcohol, no eyeliner, no perfume, no dyeing of the hair or other things. You know, so that's number one, zinat. Number two, the prohibition for her would be that she should refrain from wearing jewelry which is commonly used by her during special occasion. So if she has a ring which she wears, let's say, every day, that's not part of the hurmat and prohibition. We are talking about extra jewelry used during a wedding or wiladat or other, you know, similar functions. And number three, even the clothing that she would wear at that time of iddah should not be the clothings in her society which are considered to be, you know, the clothings of happy occasion. And this would change from one area to another, one culture to another, one time to another. You know, so these are all cultural issues there. And finally, it is makruh for her to leave the house without a necessity. And so in case of this lady, where Hassan al-Safar asked this question from the 11th Imam, he said she needs to go out and work in order to sustain herself and her children. It was out of necessity. And in that sense, you know, it wasn't a social visit or anything like that. And so there was absolutely no problem for her even to go to work during the time of iddah. Of course, it is makruh for her to spend the night other than her own house. And so, you know, this is something I thought maybe I'll share with you in general. One of the issues I get these days, it's becoming common, and there is no problem in that some of the family members, the children, sometimes feel that maybe if the mother is going through this a stage of mourning and grief, they would like to take her to ziyarat, for example. So is the ziyarat trip, you know, permissible at that time or not? Well, that is not a social visit. It is not really going to a marriage, you know, ceremony or something like that. So that shouldn't be, the ziyarat trip would not be an issue even during the time of iddah for a widow. Salawat man ikbar. Another example from the life of the imam, just to show the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the status of the Ahlul Bayt. in spite of all these opposition, you know, of course, the example of Amir al-Mu'minin is the most outstanding one. Means you have Banu Umayyah using abusive language about him in every Friday khutbah for almost half a century. So, you know, generations have grown up hearing bad things about Amir al-Mu'mineen. Yet, if you look at the ahadith in the books of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, ahadith of the Prophet praising Amir al-Mu'mineen, according to Ahmad bin Hanbal and others, they say that the narration that we have in the praise of the three khulafa put together, it says, the ahadith which are there, survived in the books, are more in number for Amir al-Mu'mineen than compared to those of the three khulafa. So in spite of all this opposition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has maintained the greatness of the Ahlul Bayt. And this is what we also see when it comes to the example of our 10th and 11th Imam. Let me share with you one example from a Christian family of Samarra. Salawat par dekh mara pehle. You see, Samarra is in the northern part from Baghdad. The Shia area, the present Iraqi situation, the way it is, Baghdad and south is all the way to Basra. This is the Shia area. North you go is the Kurdish area. In between, this is mostly a Sunni area. Samarra happens to be in the Sunni area. And that's why the Daesh had first, you know, target for them on all this campaign that they had was Samarra. Then they would reach to Kadhimain and then go to Karbala and then Najaf. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eliminated their problem, alhamdulillah, you know, during our own time. But there you will also see that there is a minority Christian community even now. Although because of ISIS, their number has decreased because of their, you know, migration outside Iraq. They have moved away. But they have been there for a long, long time. And even if you, for example, when you hear the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam taken from Kufa to Damascus, there are points where they stopped, close to the monasteries of the Christian monks. And these places, some of them have survived even now. And so, you know, presence of Christian individuals in Samarra and those areas those days is not really, you know, out of the norm. And so there was a person by the name of Anush al-Nasrani. He was actually one of the senior administrators of Mu'tamid Billah's administration, the government. And he actually he had two sons who were not feeling well. And he wanted the Imam to come and visit him, his home, and pray for the shafa of the two sons. But he didn't find in himself the courage to approach the Imam directly. So he asked the Khalifa, Mu'tamid, that if you can request him, you know, to fulfill my plea on this issue. And so Imam sent a messenger. He said, you know, there's a request by our administrator by the name of Anush. You know, so we will be taking you with honor and respect to his house. Why? Because the messenger told the Imam that Anush al-Nasrani had told the Khalifa that I would like him to come and do the dua for my sons. Why? نَحْنُ نَتَبَرَّكُ بِدُعَاءِ بَقَايَ النُّبُوَّ وَالرِّسَالَةِ. Because we have a tradition among ourselves in their, you know, Christian community, that the dua of those who are the descendants of the Anbiya and the Rusul is more acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since Imam Hassan Askari was one of the descendants of the last Nabi, he said, I wanted him to come and do the dua. When Imam heard this, he said, Alhamdulillah, الذي جعل النصران أعرف بحقنا من المسلمين. I praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given the insight to this Christian to know our status more than these Muslims. Salawat Pranay Akbarar. Since he was a prominent person in the government, even the Christian priests had gathered in his house at the time when Imam was supposed to come. And so Imam was taken with honor by the government officials. As soon as he realized that the Imam has reached the door, he came out of his house without any, hat or anything, and barefooted as a way of, expressing his humility against the Imam. And the priests were all in their uniform with him, and he was carrying this Bible, hanging it, like, sometimes we have people put it on this chain, or if not on themselves, they have it in their car, for barakat. And he met the Imam and he says, Ya Sayyidina, أتوصل إليك بهذا الكتاب الذي أنت عارف به منا. That I, I am pleading to you in the name of this book, referring to the Injil that he was hanging on his neck there. And you know more about this than us, about this book. I ask you to forgive me for giving you this trouble to come to my house. وحق المسيح عيسى بن مريم وما جاء به من الإنجيل من عند الله. He says, in the name of the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam, and whatever has come in the Injil, I actually asked the Khalifa. Why? Because لِإِنَّا وَجَدْنَاكُمْ فِي هَذَا الْإِنْجِيلِ مِثْلَ الْمَسِيحِ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Because when I study the Injil, I have found you in this book to be like Isa in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this Christian is looking at the Imam, as a somebody similar to Isa ibn Maryam. And Imam said, Alhamdulillah. And then Imam told him that as far as your, request for me to do the dua, Imam said, I actually give you the news. Ibnaka hadha fabaqin alayk. He points to one of the sons. He says, he will be there. He will survive and get well. وَعَمَّ الْآخَرُ فَمَأْخُوذٌ عَنْكَ بَعْدَ ثَلَاثَ أَيَّامٍ. The other son will be taken away. Means he will die after 3 days. هَذَا الْبَاقِي يُسَلِّمُ وَيُحْسِنْ إِسْلَامُهُ وَيَتَوَلَّانَ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. And this son of yours is going to survive. He will become healthier. And when he grows up, he will become Muslim, and his Islam would be good, and he will be from those who is devoted to the Ahlul Bayt. Salawat Pranay Akbarar. Of course, people will say, how did he know? Well, this whole discussion about Ilm al-Ghayb. And that is the reason why even those who do not, those who are enemies or those who did not even believe in them still would seek their du'as. They know that they have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Anush and Nasrani there, he says, if this is what you say, I accept it. I accept the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding my sons. That one will survive, the one Allah will take him back, and I will not complain. Because you have said that. And this is where the Christian priests who were with him kind of got annoyed. And they said, Ya Malaka la taslim. They said to Anush, their host, if this is the case, the way you are interacting with this person, why don't you become a Muslim? And this is where we come to realize that there are some people who still maintain taqiyya. Apparently he was Christian, but he says now, أَنَا مُسْلِمٌ وَمَوْلَانَا يَعْلَمُ ذَلِكَ. I am a Muslim and my master knows about it. Salawat. An Imam said that knowing the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I didn't want to go against it, and that's why I didn't pray for your other son. And this is where Anush says, لا أريد يا سيدي إلا ما تريد. I submit myself to you. If that is what you are saying, I agree with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, in the ziyarat waris, we always say to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, Silmi qalbi li qalbikum silm. Then my heart submits to your heart. It is in these moments that the imtihan comes in. Not only, you know, what we want to do, or, you know, haram and halal. When we are put into test and trial, that's where we have to see whether we submit to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. The narrator of this event, Abu Ja'far Ahmad al-Qasir al-Basri, he says that indeed after 3 days one of his sons died, the other survived. After a few years we had seen him, he became a Muslim, he was a Shia, and he was with us during the wafat of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wassalam. Salawat. And so, yes, it was a very precarious situation. You know, communication with the Imam was not that easy. But we still see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about situations that the greatness of the Imam would still be reflected even publicly. And although his imamat was only for 6 years. But let me conclude with one more incident to show you the challenges that our 11th Imam went through, especially in preparing the community for the Ghaybat era. The mother of Imam Hassan Askari al-Islam, known as Susan or Sousan, or other name for her was Hudais or Salil. These are different names given for the mother of the Imam. And so the mother of Imam Hassan Askari Salam becomes the grandmother of our present Imam, Hazrat Mahdi Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farju Sharif. So our Imam's grandmother, you know, Arabic you call it Al-Jadda, you know, the grandmother. Because she was the grandmother of our present Imam, the community at that time used to actually refer to 11th Imam's mother as Jadda. So she became, in a way, grandmother for the whole community. Sheikh Saduq has a very interesting narration which shows, you know, even the role of the women in continuing this process of spreading the words of the Imam to the community. He says, and this is a narration from Sheikh Saduq, talking about Ahmed bin Ibrahim. He says, I went to the house of the Imam in the year 262. This is Ghaybat al-Sughra time already. This is after the wafat of the Imam. In Samarra, and I talked to Hakima. Hakima Khatun is the aunt of the 11th Imam. And she was behind the curtain. I was on this side of the curtain. And I asked her religious questions, and she responded to my religious questions. So this is an important point, that even the women of the Ahlul Bayt who were close to the Imam during that Ghaybat al-Sughra were also source of guidance for the community. In his question, he asked her, Hakima Khatun, he asked her about the location of the present Imam, who was very young at that time. And he said, where is the child? And she said, Mastur. Mastur means he's in occultation, he's in concealment, you cannot see him. And so Ahmed bin Ibrahim now is asking Hakima Khatun that if we have issues and you and your are not available, where do you refer to? And this is where Hakima Khatun says, you know, إِلَى الْجَدَّ أُمَّ عَبِي مُحَمَّدٍ. Refer to the grandmother of the community, the mother of Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. Ahmed bin Ibrahim was a learned person. And for him, this was a very unusual situation that, you know, we are being referred to a lady. And so he says that Imam Hassan Askari is the one who actually arranged all this process. You know, what was the precedence for him to say that people can also refer to his mother, the grandmother of the community? And this is where Hakima Khatun responds by saying, Iqtada'an bil Husayn bin Ali. That you don't have to go that far. What you see now is very similar to the example of Husayn bin Ali. That Imam Husayn alayhi salam appointed Zainab to be there, you know, to shield Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Many things would be uttered by Zainab, which were actually from the fourth Imam, but it will be declared to the public in the name of Zainab binti Ali, salawatullah alayhim, salawatullah. آج کی یہ وفات کی مجلس گیارہویں امام کے وفات کے سلسلے میں ہے اور محرم سفر کے یہ ایام عزا کی ایک لحاظ سے آخری کڑی ہے. ہم لوگ جمع ہوئے ہیں اس امام کو پرسہ دینے کے لیے کہ جو 5 سال کے تھے. امام عصر اس وقت جو ہے یتیم ہوئے ہیں جب صرف 5 سال کے تھے, اور یہ آسان مرحلہ نہیں تھا امام کے لیے, لیکن ساتھ ساتھ ہمیں پرسہ دینا ہے جناب علیہ کو بھی, جو 11ویں امام کی سسٹر تھی, جناب حکیمہ کو بھی جو 10ویں امام کی سسٹر موجود تھی وہاں, اور یہاں ہمیں جناب معصومہ قوم کو بھی یاد کرنا ہے, اس لیے کہ یہ سب بہنیں ہیں جو اپنے بھائیوں کے محبت میں ان کے ساتھ ساتھ آئی ہیں. اور یقیناً ہمارے لیے بھائی بہن کے جب رشتے کی بات ہوتی ہے, سب سے پہلا نام زینب بنت علی کا ہے. امام عصر سے صرف ہم اتنا کہیں گے کہ آپ کے بابا کو زہر دیا گیا تھا معتمد کے زمانے میں, اور اس زہر کے اثر میں امام کی طبیعت خراب ہوئی, اور اس وقت جو ہے امام اپنے گھر میں تھے. سامرنا میں جو روزہ ہے یہ قبرستان نہیں تھا, یہ امام علی نقی علیہ السلام کا گھر تھا, پرسنل ہاؤس تھا جس میں وہ دفن ہوئے تھے پہلے, اور اس کے بعد امام حسن عسکری دفن ہوئے ہیں, اور اس کے بعد وہیں پہ جناب حکیمہ خاتون اور جناب نرجس کی بھی قبر ہے وہاں پہ. تو وہاں صرف ایک قبر نہیں ہے سامرم میں جب ہم لوگ جاتے ہیں, اور اسی گھر میں امام کی وفات واقع ہوتی ہے. شیعوں کا عقیدہ ہے کہ امام کا جنازہ امام ہی, معصوم کا جنازہ معصوم ہی پڑھ سکتا ہے. گھر میں غسل دیا گیا, کفن پہنایا گیا, پبلک فیونرل سے پہلے نماز جنازہ گھر کے اندر ہوئی, بنو ہاشم کے افراد سب جمع ہوئے, اور جعفر جو بھائی تھے امام کے وہ آگے آتے ہیں نماز جنازہ کی لیڈ کرنے کے لیے. لیکن اسی وقت پردہ کھلتا ہے اور ہمارے کمسن امام آتے ہیں, چچا کو ہٹاتے ہیں اس جگہ سے, کہتے ہیں یہ آپ کی جگہ نہیں ہے, یہ میری جگہ ہے. اور امام نے نماز جنازہ پڑھائی اور اس کے بعد امام حسن عسکری علیہ السلام کے جنازہ اٹھتا ہے. شہر میں اعلان ہوا تھا کہ یہ پبلک مورننگ کی ہالیڈے ہے, بازار کو بند کر دیا گیا تھا, اور امام کا جنازہ جو ہے ازدحام میں بہت بڑی تعداد میں لوگ جمع ہوئے تھے. مین جو میدان تھا شہر کا, سینٹرل جو ایریا تھا, وہاں لایا گیا اور پوری پبلک وہاں جمع تھی نماز جنازے کے لیے. معتمد کے بھائی نے آ کے نماز جنازہ پڑھائی ہے پبلکلی, اور پھر دوبارہ یہ جنازہ جو ہے احترام کے ساتھ اٹھایا گیا ہے, گھر میں لایا جاتا ہے, دفن کر دیا جاتا ہے. امام عصر کی خدمت میں صرف اتنا کہیں گے کہ مولا آپ کے بابا کو زہر دیا گیا تھا, لیکن جنازہ بڑی شان و شوکت کے ساتھ اٹھایا گیا تھا. مجھے تو وہ بیٹا یاد آتا ہے کہ جو دور نہیں تھا بابا سے, مجھے تو وہ بہن یاد آتی ہیں جو اتنا دور نہیں تھی, مجھے تو وہ بیٹی یاد آتی ہے, وہ زوجہ یاد آتی ہے کہ جو حسین کے لاش سے دور نہیں تھی لیکن قریب نہیں پہنچ سکے. مولا کی خدمت میں پرسے کے طور پہ صرف اتنا کہیں گے, مولا آپ نے نماز جنازہ پڑھائی ہے لیکن امام سید سجاد کو آپ دیکھ لیں کہ جب یہ قافلہ چلا ہے کربلا سے, امام سجاد کی جو کیفیت تھی آپ سنتے رہتے ہیں کہ وہ حالت تھی کہ زینب کی نظر جب چہرے پر جاتی ہے کہتی ہے بیٹا یہ تمہاری کیا کیفیت ہو رہی ہے, یہ نہ ہو کہ تمہاری روح جو ہے جسم سے جدا ہو جائے. اس وقت امام سجاد نے یہی کہا تھا, اب پھوپھی ہم زندہ اور جوان ہیں لیکن بابا کا لاشا بے گور و کفن ہم چھوڑ کے جا رہے ہیں. عزداران حسین, آج جناب نرجس خاتون کی خدمت میں پرسی کے لیے ایک بی بی کا ذکر ہم کرنا چاہیں گے کہ بی بی آپ موجود ہیں, آپ کے بیٹے نے نماز جنازہ پڑھائی ہے, گھر کے اندر جنازہ دفن ہوا ہے احترام کے ساتھ, باہر بھی بڑے احترام کے ساتھ, لیکن کربلا کی ایک خاتون تھی ایک جن کا ایک ششماہا بچہ جو ہے کربلا کربلا میں چھوٹ جاتا ہے, شوہر کی شہادت بھی کربلا میں ہوتی ہے. ایک بچی تھی 4 سال کی جو رباب ہمیشہ اپنے شوہر کی یاد کے طور پہ اسے دیکھتی تھی, لیکن وہ بیٹی بھی زندہ شام میں دفن ہو جاتی ہے. عزداران حسین, یہ قافلہ جب مدینہ پہنچا ہے یقیناً ہر بی بی کے لیے وطن لوٹ کے آنا اچھی بات تھی, لیکن رباب وطن آ کے کیا کرتی, ان کے شوہر اور بیٹے کا لاشا کربلا میں دفن تھا, بیٹی شام کے زندان میں دفن ہے. 2 سال صرف زندہ رہی لیکن کسی دن بھی دن کے وقت جو ہے سائے میں نہیں بیٹھتی تھی. جب بی بی آ کے سمجھاتی تھی رباب یہی کہتی تھی, میرے مولا کا لاشا بے گور و کفن کربلا میں پڑا رہا. الا لعنت اللہ القوم الظالمین سیعلم الذین ظلموا یوم القلب ینقلبون. خدا وندہ اس قلع لباد قبول فرما, ہمارے گناہ کو بخش دے, ہمارے توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما. خدا وندہ عالم اسلام میں صلح اور امن کی فضا پیدا کر, شیعان علی کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ, تکفیری افواج کی تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما, امام کی ظہور میں تعجل فرما. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم. ماتم حسین.